Today on The Journey.
Why an immoral woman at a well? Here's why I believe. Because true worship begins when we are desperate for God and nothing else.
Where do you find the highest pinnacle of worship? The place where God inhabits the praise of His people. On today's broadcast, Ron Moore takes you there. And if you listen well, you'll never be the same again. Also, we want you to have a copy of Ron Moore's life-changing digital devotional, More Than Words. It contains 30 daily meditations that open up the Lord's Prayer so you can see all the treasure hidden there. More Than Words is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have the details later this half hour. Now here's Ron with part one of the message, In Spirit and Truth, on The Journey.
We are in the middle of a series on worship. And we have called this series The Great Adventure of Worshiping the One and the Only True God. We have said that worship is demonstrating our love to Him by responding to who He is, His person and His work and His word. We're going to look today at a passage of Scripture that deals with misguided worship. Sometimes we put some expectations out about how we should meet with God or interact with Him and then get disappointed when it doesn't happen. God by my rules. Getting the spiritual waters muddied. Getting things confused. That's what was happening to this woman in John chapter 4. Turn there in your Bibles if you haven't already. John chapter 4. As we see in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was in Judea. He was in Jerusalem. And we see there that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Now, the point there is not some type of scorekeeping between Jesus and John. The issue there is the Pharisees. The Pharisees had a real problem with people following John the Baptist and John baptizing these people unto repentance. And they wanted to get rid of John the Baptist. And just when they thought they had gotten rid of John the Baptist, now they got another problem. His name is Jesus. And He is baptizing even more individuals than John was. And they're going to get rid of Him. And they're going to start the plan to get rid of Him now. Now, Jesus knew it was not His time to go to the cross. And so, in order to alleviate the tension, at least for the time being, Jesus left Judea and He headed north to Galilee. Now, it's interesting what verse 4 says. Now, He had to go through Samaria. Jesus is in Judea. He's in Jerusalem. And to get to Galilee, you would think the most direct line would be to go through Samaria. But the problem was the Jews hated the Samaritans. They hated them so much that even though when they were traveling from Judea to Galilee, it would have been easier to go through Samaria, they hated them so much they would go around Samaria to Galilee. So why does John say in verse 4, Jesus had to go through Samaria? It's not for geographical reasons, but the point is this. He had to go through Samaria, not to get to His destination, but because He had a meeting with someone. He had a divine appointment. Jesus came to this city of Sychar, about 25 miles from Jerusalem. Since Jesus was tired, we can only imagine, not for sure, we would think that Jesus started out early in the morning, and if you walk 15 minutes a mile, you would get about 24, 25 miles in 6 hours. And so now He started at 6 o'clock, it's noon, it's about the 6th hour, and He's tired. And He sends His disciples in to get some lunch and bring it back out of the city. Look at verse 7. He is sitting by the well. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "Wait a minute. You're a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then John explains to us, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Do you know why? There was one time when Israel was a united kingdom, under David, under Solomon. Then after Solomon, there was a civil war and there was a division in the kingdom. And so the kingdom became divided. The northern kingdom is Israel. And the southern kingdom is Judah. So here was a united kingdom at one time, and now they're divided, just like the north and the south at one time here in the United States. And the problem was that Israel sinned greatly against God. And they were punished for that. In fact, in 721 BC, Israel was defeated by a group of people called the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a wicked people at that time. And the Assyrians came into Israel and they took the best, they took the brightest, they took the business owners, they took the people who had wealth, and they took their stuff too. But the people who had nothing, they left in Israel. And so you have Israel now being judged by God. A lot of the people are now gone, and the poorest of the poor are left there in Israel. And it wasn't long before other foreigners started coming in and settling in this country. The most prominent group was the Babylonians. Now, there was a command in Scripture to the Jews. Do not intermarry, because we want the Jewish race, God's chosen people, to remain pure. And most importantly, we want the worship of the true God to remain pure. But the people in Israel who were left, very poor, disobeyed. And they started marrying the Babylonians who came in. And this new race of half Jew, half Babylonian, or half Jew and half anyone else who came in, became known as the Samaritans, named after the capital city of Samaria. Now, the Jews who had been taken away captive, they were appalled at that. They were appalled, one, because it was in disobedience to God. And secondly, they were appalled because they had been the ones taken captive. They had been living as slaves. In slavery, they had been trying to worship God and keep their focus on Him. And here these people were left in their homeland, and they're the ones who gave in. And they hated the Samaritans. As you can imagine, the Samaritans started mixing the religions, the pagan religion of the Babylonians and the Jewish religion. They kept what they remembered and what they liked. At one time, they even asked the Jews to send us a priest because we want to worship the true God. We want to worship God. And the Jews said, "Not on your life, you traitors. We hate you. We hate you so much, you're on your own. We wouldn't send a priest to you if we had to. We won't even step foot in your country." So the Samaritans built their own temple, Mount Gerizim, and they went there to worship. And in 128 BC, that temple was destroyed, but they still go to worship on Mount Gerizim. Even today, there's a great website, check it out, the-samaritans.com, and you can see them still going up to Gerizim to worship. In the 4th century, there are about 1 million Samaritans. By the end of the 20th century, there are 150 Samaritans. Today, there are about 600. They live on Mount Gerizim, and another group live by Tel Aviv, and they go up on their Passover every year to worship today still on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. So the Samaritans were hated as traitors. And you can hear the emotion in this woman's voice in verse 9. "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? I mean, you don't even step foot in my country. I'm going to have to touch what you're going to put in your mouth. How could you even think about it?" There's also a second part of the question. "I'm a Samaritan woman." Didn't you see that? See, men in that day did not associate with women. Women were second-class citizens. And men, especially religious teachers, did not speak with women in public. Look at verse 27. The disciples, they had the same types of questions. "Just then, when the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman," you don't do that. But no one asked, "What do you want? Why were you talking with her? Why are you talking with this woman?" No one asked that. No one did at that time, but let's ask it today. Why was Jesus talking with that woman? A woman who had 3 strikes against her. A woman who is not only a Samaritan, a person who is not only a woman, there are two strikes, but there is a third strike. We've read it. Let's look at it again, verse 16. The woman said, give me the water so I won't be thirsty again, have to keep coming here to draw water. And he said, go back and call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, well, you're right. You don't. You've had five. And the man you live with now is not your husband. You're right. What you said is true. You don't have a husband. This lady was on her sixth man and hadn't even bothered to marry the last. Five times she had experienced being thrown in the street with her belongings behind her. And then she went off looking for the kind of man that looks for her kind of woman, staying with a man until he got tired of her. And then he would send her away and she would go find someone else. Either her family was gone, moved, or had died, or they had disowned her. She had disowned herself, her self-respect long ago. But now she'd found another man to be with. No expectation that it would last very long, any longer than the other five did. Can you imagine what this woman would look like? Now, this is a day when no alimony checks were sent. And when I picture this woman, I can see someone who is just in rags. What kind of man marries this woman who probably found on the street or at some tavern? I can only imagine bruises on her face from being sexually used and beaten. You see, we're accustomed to our Hollywood stars who make a mockery out of marriage, and they can be on their fifth or sixth or seventh marriage with no impact on their life or lifestyle, and they can go on TV and tell their stories. But this woman is no Hollywood star. She is hard, and she is worn, and she is poor. Between husbands, she's had to live on the streets. And again, what type of man looks for a woman living on the streets? She's been bruised and broken on the inside and out. And so, like the disciples, we ask, Jesus, what are you doing talking to a woman with three strikes against her? Jesus, what are you doing giving the most definitive, the most important, the clearest teaching on worship to that kind of a woman? Why not the Pharisees? So they could teach it in the temple. Why not the religious leaders? Why not even the disciples? Why would you give this critical teaching to this type of a woman? The answer to that is I don't know exactly, but I have some thoughts. I believe Jesus was giving this most distinctive, most important, clearest teaching in the New Testament on worship to this woman because she was desperate for something. She was desperate for anything to fill the gaping hole in her heart. Look at verse 19. When Jesus said, you're right, you don't have a husband, you've had five, you're living with a man now, you're right. She says in verse 19, sir, I can see you are a prophet. And then she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain and you Jews worship in Jerusalem. And I want to clear this up. Where is the place to worship? Now I got to admit to you, as I've studied this in the past, I've always thought that was kind of a change the subject. I don't want to talk about this. Let's talk about something else. But as I've studied it this time and looked at her life and looked at what she does afterwards, I have come to believe in this evaluation of Scripture that here was a lady who was looking for God, just looking for something to fill her heart. She is saying, in effect, the only way you could know that is you're a prophet. And I have some burning questions. Since you're a prophet, how do you find God? What's true worship about? You see, there's something in my heart that I've been trying to fill with all this other stuff. I'm desperate now. You're right. I'm not married. I'm on my sixth man. And that's been the only thing I've ever tried to do to fill the hole. What is it that fills the hole? Where can I go worship? One of the reasons I say that, if you go down to verse 28, after Jesus explains to her this teaching on worship, what's the first thing she does? Leaving her water jar, leaving the very purpose of her coming out there, forgetting why she had come. The burning question of her heart had been answered. Leaving the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? And then look at verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, he told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world." Why an immoral woman at a well? Here's why, I believe. Because true worship begins when we are desperate for God. True worship begins when we're desperate for God and nothing else. David said in Psalm 42, by the way, David is saying this at a time when he's desperate. He says, "As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? I'm desperate for you. My soul pants for you like a deer looks for a stream of water. I'm thirsty for you. I am hungry for you. Where can I go find God?" True worship takes place when we are desperate for God. Now, some of you may be here, and you may be feeling like the Samaritan woman. There may be things in your life you're not proud of. You've tried to fill your life with a lot of stuff so you can relate to her. Others of you may be on the top of your game, successful, making money, doing your career, getting all the advancements, and yet you know in your heart of heart you are still desperate for something other than what you're doing if your focus is not on God. There's a top-selling book out written by a guy named Poe Bronson. Bronson was a successful journalist and novelist, and his books were selling like crazy, and he started asking himself the question, what am I going to do with my life? And so because he started asking himself the question, he said, I'll write a book on it. And he went and interviewed 900 people with that question, what do you want to really do with your life? And he followed these people as they changed careers and did things that made them happy. Time Magazine did a little review on the book, Poe Bronson, What Do I Do With My Life? Listen to how Time Magazine started the review of this. Very interesting introduction. Some people have all the luck. One day, a minor government functionary named Saul was on his way to Damascus when God leaned down and politely informed him that his purpose in life was to serve Jesus. Saul, the Pharisee, promptly fell off his horse and got back up as Paul the Apostle. He had it easy, except for falling off the horse part. But for those of us who don't have the benefit of divine career counseling, now there's Poe Bronson's What Should I Do With the Rest of My Life? A lot of people feel like that, don't they? I got to just struggle through this thing. I got to go read a book, or I got to go to a seminar. I got to do something. Well, the answer's here. We do have the benefit of divine counseling. It's right here. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? I got an email this week from an individual. I won't say his name. We were emailing back and forth some business, and he started talking about the series on worship. He said, I believe my basic nature is to be attracted to and mesmerized by the things of the world. The battle is difficult. Now, he wrote down what we all know. We are attracted and we are mesmerized by the things of the world. And we might be at the top of our game. In fact, Poe Bronson says this in his book, failure's hard, but success is more dangerous. If you're successful at the wrong thing, the mix of praise and money and opportunity can lock you in forever. That's pretty profound stuff. If you're successful at the wrong thing, the mix of money and praise and pride can lock you into that forever, and you will miss ever being desperate for God. You see, one great barrier to worship is success itself. In our community, we are self-made. We are on the rise. We are affluent. Why do we need God? We can do it on. We need God sometimes as a consultant when things don't go right. But every day, why do we need God? We're not desperate for Him. Therein lies the problem. We can handle the day-to-day operations. If something messes up, we'll call Him in. But every day, every moment, that desperation kind of wanes, doesn't it? I want to leave you with that question. And we're going to look at John chapter 4. One of the sermon points, the last one, knowing Christ and worshiping Christ quenches the deepest longing of our heart. We'll talk some more about that, but let's go back to that issue of desperation. Are you truly desperate for God? Does it really make that much difference whether He shows up or not for you? Do you have so many coats laid on Christ in your life? So many things, so many distractions, so much stuff. that really he's kind of underneath the pile. Maybe that's why we struggle so much. Maybe that's why we depend on ourselves so much. Maybe that's why in our heart of hearts, like we heard that quote from Oswald Chambers, either this thing's a fraud or I got the wrong end of the stick. This cannot be it. Well, we have the wrong end of the stick if we're not desperate for God. So I'm going to leave that question with you. Only you can answer it. Are you? Are you truly desperate for a relationship with God? Let me ask that to you who are not believers. You're here today for some reason. I think it's a divine appointment myself. And you need to come to the point where you realize, I will spend eternity in hell. Now, that's a desperate situation, isn't it? Without trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Some of you have been believers for a long time. You live your life, you go your route, you come to church. You do all the stuff you're supposed to do as Christian. And yet you know in your heart of hearts, this cannot be it. I'm powerless in temptation. I'm mesmerized by the things of the world. I'm looking for the same stuff everybody else is. As one question always goes, if you're put on trial for your Christianity, what would be any evidence in your life? And you say, I don't know. Because we have too many other things to fill up the void for a while, and we'll move on to something else. But let's not miss this point in John chapter 4, when Christ wants to say, here's what worship is. He goes to the most desperate person, a person who had no place else to turn, a person who was a sinner, a person just like you and me. Are you desperate for the living God?
And please stay with us. Ron returns with a special announcement just ahead. Have you ever happened upon an old familiar trunk stored in the attic that you'd never opened? It had been there for years, a constant companion to your other family heirlooms, but to that point, unexplored. Then one day, you had a look inside and discovered treasures you'd only dreamed of. Items with rich history that revealed more about you and your heritage than you ever knew existed. Well, that's a lot like the spiritual wealth found in the Lord's Prayer. In his devotional, More Than Words, Ron Moore unlocks and opens this favorite biblical passage. There, in 30 daily meditations, he compares Scripture with Scripture to unveil the rich concepts the Lord Jesus intended for you to find and enjoy. A digital download of More Than Words is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to tell us about an important upcoming event.
I'm here with the Associate Pastor of the Bible Chapel, Dave DiDonato, and we want to let you know about an exciting series that we're going to be teaching together this summer. It's called Relevant Faith, and it will run for 6 weeks, beginning the weekend of August 10th and 11th at the Bible Chapel. During the six-part series, we're going to address some of the most important issues facing our culture today. Things like, is there such a thing as absolute truth? Can the Bible be trusted? The person of Jesus Christ, and the significance of the church. Now, if you're in the Pittsburgh area, we invite you to join us in person at one of our campuses. If not, there are other ways in which you can join us for this important series. We'll tell you more about that in a minute. Dave, what's the motivation behind this series, and why is it so important?
Thanks, Ron. Well, Generation Z includes those in the age bracket roughly around 8 to 24 years old, and they are growing up today in what many consider the first post-Christian generation of our country. That means that more than 50% of this generation is unchurched. They are living in a world that is trying to completely redefine what truth is, and we believe it's the church's responsibility to prepare this next generation for the culture they are living in today, and equipping them and equipping their parents to have the answers to these big questions of the faith that are being asked to them daily.
Well, Dave, we're excited about this series, and we just want you to know, if you live in the Pittsburgh area, we invite you to join us in person for our Relevant Faith summer series at one of our campuses in the South Hills or in Robinson, in Ross Traver, in Washington, in Wilkinsburg. Visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org for more information. And for those living outside the Pittsburgh area, you can join us through our online campus that streams our services every Sunday from our website, our app, and our Facebook page. So you can join us this summer as we declare that following Jesus Christ is just as relevant today as it's ever been, and that Christ alone is the only way to have a relationship with the living God. We look forward to seeing you at one of our campuses.
Again, that web address is BibleChapel.org. And please remember to get your copy of Ron's online devotional, More Than Words. Understanding its biblical truths will revolutionize your prayer life. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmore.org. That's ronmore.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.